Thank you, Brother Bruce. It's been a tough week for a lot of family. So let's continue to be in prayer. But today I want to ask you a simple yet thought-provoking question. And the question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Another way to ask that question is to say, what is your response to the person named Jesus that we read about in the Bible? I want to give you a personal observation, and then I'll ask that question again in some different ways. Here's my observation. You ready? Jesus Christ is, without question, the most influential person who has ever walked the face of our planet. That's a pretty bold statement. I'm sure you would agree. Jesus Christ is the most influential person who has ever walked the face of our planet. That statement has been confirmed throughout the centuries, over and over, in the arts, the sciences, religion, education, philosophy. There's no person who could even come close to having the kind of impact on our world the way that Jesus did. So let me ask you my original question in a slightly different way. Who is this Jesus to you? Is he a great teacher? Is he a philosopher that just had a nouveau point of view? Is he a megalomaniac? Or here's one that I've heard recently. Was Jesus just an ambitious man who was leading a revolt against the Roman Empire, and he was killed in his failed attempt to overthrow Rome? Please hear me. Every single one of us needs to answer the question, who is Jesus? And you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Matt, I thought today was Palm Sunday. What's going on here? Well, yes, today is Palm Sunday, which means we are just 1 week away from Easter Sunday. And as we pointed out last year, all of the events of Palm Sunday are recorded for us in the Gospels. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record Palm Sunday. And all four of those Gospel records reveal the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And as you ponder the question, who is Jesus, this morning, I want you to think about the person of Jesus, who fulfilled hundreds of prophecies written centuries before in the Old Testament. I want you to think about the person of Jesus, who defied the expectations of the people of Israel and the religious leaders of his day. I want you to think about the person of Jesus, who predicted his own death and resurrection, and history records for us that it went down exactly as he said it would. Before I start my story at the beginning, I want to encourage everyone to invite someone to Easter Sunday next week. Sometimes it's hard to get people to come to church for whatever reason, but Easter Sunday is a big service, and sometimes people are more willing to come that day than any other Sunday of the year. So please feel free to invite a family member or maybe a friend to be with us next Sunday for Easter. So as we know, on the original Palm Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem greeted by thousands of screaming fans who were there to engage in the biggest holiday on the Jewish calendar. Who was this Jesus to the crowds that were there that day? Let's open up our Bibles and let's take a look. In John chapter 12, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Give you just a moment to get there. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. John 12:12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Thus reads the Word of God. Father, we pray today, God, that you would open up your truth to us, God, that we may, Father, remove all any inconsistencies we may have had stored in our minds, Father, about the truth of your Word, God, that anything, God, that might inhibit us from learning your truth today, God, we just ask that you remove it. Remove all the distractions, Father. Open up your truth to us and illuminate something, Father, perhaps we'd never seen before. Father, we continue to pray for the family of McKinley. Lord, we just ask that you be with them and grant them the peace that transcends all understanding during this difficult time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the original Palm Sunday, it's springtime for the country of Israel. And like I said, the biggest event of the whole year is unfolding in the city of Jerusalem. It's time for a seven-day celebration. And that's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which begins with the celebration of Passover. And for this event, people come from all over the country to be part of a huge feast in the capital city of Jerusalem. Some of the people have seen Jesus with their own eyes, doing amazing miracles in Galilee, and they're excited to see what Jesus is going to do next. Other people have only heard great things about Jesus, and they're rushing into the city to find out if the stories are true. The celebration is the main event in the country of Israel, and this one just might be the biggest one ever. The city of Jerusalem is electric. And to understand Palm Sunday, we need to understand a little bit of history. To understand the Passover celebration, we need to scroll back in time thousands of years in the book of Exodus. We read in God's Word that the entire Israelite nation were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. They were being ruled by an Egyptian pharaoh who was cruel and harsh and ruthless. And the leader of the Israelites was a man named Moses. And at the end of those 430 years, God instructed Moses to go confront Pharaoh and to demand, not to ask, but to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And if you know the story, the answer from Pharaoh was just a broken record. The answer was no. And in a strong demonstration of God's power, God unleashed plague after plague after plague upon the country of Egypt while protecting all of the Israelites. God sent flies and gnats and hail and frogs and locusts and days of darkness. Every plague has been recorded for us in the book of Exodus. But Passover has to do with the final plague that God sent down. This 10th and final plague resulted in the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, whether man or animal. And as always, our God came up with a plan to protect his people from that plague. Through Moses, God instructed the people to sacrifice a lamb and to place some of the blood on the tops and on the sides of their doorposts. God warned that the angel of death was coming that night and that that angel would pass over every house that had blood on the tops and on the sides of the door frames. And on the other hand, for any house that did not have the blood on the door frames, which included every Egyptian household, those people would be dealing with the death of the firstborn child, firstborn sheep, firstborn goat, whatever, firstborn everything. In Exodus chapter 12, we read that the Lord came through at midnight, struck down all the firstborn of every house in Egypt. But for the Israelites, every home was protected by the blood on the doorpost. And when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over that house. That's where we get the word Passover. And the Lord told Moses on the day before this even happened, he said, this Passover event is going to be a future celebration for years and years. He explained to Moses that parents are supposed to instruct every child what is the meaning of Passover. And every parent was to explain exactly how God showed them his glory and preserved his people. Okay, so now we're back in Jerusalem, the most important holiday on the whole calendar. For years, Jesus had been doing all kinds of miracles. Jesus had been teaching the people in ways they'd never heard before. Jesus had been making the blind see for years. He had been making the lame walk. He'd been bringing people back from the dead. For years, Jesus had been healing all kinds of diseases and casting out demons. For years, Jesus had been showing us what unconditional love looks like. And within 5 short days, Jesus is going to show us the greatest act of love the world has ever known. And I hope to see everyone here on Easter Sunday as we continue that part of the story. For the very first time, the entire nation was recognizing Jesus as the King of Israel. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in what has been called the triumphal entry. The crowds are gathering and shouting praises to God during this Passover holiday. They want to see Jesus doing more and more to amaze them. But as we'll see in a moment, the crowds had some twisted expectations for what they wanted Jesus to be. You know, we say the reason we call this Palm Sunday is because the people are laying down palm branches on the ground in a way to honor and glorify Jesus, who the Bible says came riding in on a donkey. And for those of you who heard me preach last Palm Sunday, we learned about how kings would like to ride into the city on the tallest horses they could find so that the people would have to look up to them as they're riding through the city. not Jesus. Contrast that with Jesus, who's coming into town riding on a donkey. He's probably at eye level with all the people. And some scholars have suggested that the feet of Jesus may actually have been dragging the ground as this donkey comes riding in. I want you to remember that as we continue. The Jews were waving these palm branches. That's what they've done for years with other celebrations. And did you hear the word that they were saying? They were using the word Hosanna. Hosanna. That word literally means save now. Save now. Those are the same words that the people would use when they were screaming to their king who was about to lead them in glorious battle over an enemy. Save now. Hosanna. Those words were on the lips of the entire crowd. So who was this Jesus to the crowds that day? Unfortunately to them, Jesus represented a potential military solution to help them defeat their greatest enemy in their minds. The people in Jerusalem were thinking, finally, finally someone is here to set us free. You see, years ago the Roman Empire had come and conquered them and had filled their streets with armored Roman soldiers. The Roman Empire had taken away a lot of their rights and freedoms. And the Romans required the Jews to pay taxes to Rome. The Jewish people hated the Roman occupation in their cities and in their country. And here comes the Son of God, our King, coming into the city. This guy's been doing all kinds of miracles. They were undoubtedly thinking, man, it's about time that somebody did something. And here's where the disconnect is. You see, the people were wanting a leader that would bring them a military victory over Rome. And in one sense, you couldn't blame them. But think about this. Would a military leader who was trying to draw attention to himself, to sway the masses over to his side, would a military leader come riding in on a lowly donkey? That was a huge clue that the crowds completely missed. You know, the Jewish people desperately did need victory over Rome, but they had a much greater need on the inside, and they just didn't understand it. The people didn't understand that the kind of military salvation they were hoping for was not the salvation from sin that Jesus was bringing them. No one in the crowd understood that on Palm Sunday. They were calling Jesus the great prophet, but they didn't understand that Jesus was God in the flesh who was coming for a different purpose. And when they discovered that Jesus had no intention of overthrowing the Roman Empire, the crowd, the people, had a bit of an attitude adjustment. These same Jews that were screaming his name in honor on Sunday were the same people shouting, "Crucify him!" on Friday. The same people. That is a radical shift of opinion in just 5 days. And if you could have asked the Jews on Palm Sunday, "Who is Jesus?" they likely would have said, "Jesus is the man sent by God to put an end to the Roman occupation in Israel." But if you'd asked him that same question just a few days later, well, Jesus represented their scorn and their shame for someone who couldn't meet their expectations. So let's move on. Who was this Jesus to the religious leaders in Jerusalem? Surely they were on his side, right? John chapter 12, we continue in verse 17. John 12, 17. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" You know, the Pharisees went to great lengths to get to Jesus. You know, they could have hired a hitman to sneak in at night and to eliminate their enemy. But if they'd have hired a hitman, you know, then the people would have considered Jesus a martyr. So that's no good. The Pharisees could have staged Jesus' death by an accident somehow, but that wouldn't really satisfy their anger and their hatred against Jesus. So that's no good either. No, the Pharisees were looking for a way to humiliate Jesus in front of everyone, and to watch him die by the worst possible means. And then, aha, they got it. Jesus needed to die by the way of a Roman crucifixion. The only problem is the Pharisees did not have the people on their side yet. And the Pharisees did not have the authority to execute anyone. You see, the Romans, when they came over, they took away the right of capital punishment. So in order for this sinister plan to work, the Pharisees had to convert the people over to their side. They had to stage an illegal Jewish trial, and they had to convince the Romans to conduct their own illegal trial. And as we read on in God's Word, that's exactly what happened. If you'd ask the religious leaders in Israel, who is Jesus? They might have responded that Jesus was just a guy that's trying to put them out of business. You see, to the Pharisees, Jesus was the competition. Jesus was the one who was stealing their thunder. Jesus was the guy who was questioning their authority. How dare he question our authority? And you see, being corrupt religious leaders like the Pharisees came with perks and benefits. And as any good businessman will tell you, if you want to be successful, then you need to crush the competition. That's who Jesus was to the high priests and the religious leaders in Israel. Who is Jesus? What about today? What do you think most Americans would say today in response to the question, who is Jesus? And I should point out that today there's a false gospel that's very popular. It's sometimes called the prosperity gospel. You'll find this false gospel being preached far and wide on so-called Christian television. So what is this prosperity gospel? What are you talking about? Well, there are preachers that will tell you that it's always, and I repeat, always God's will for you to be healthy and wealthy. These preachers will pull Bible verses out of context, sometimes in just ridiculous ways, to make their point. But that's not the true gospel message. The true gospel message tells us that this world that we live in is temporary. But if we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus for salvation, we can have eternal life and reward in heaven. The prosperity gospel ignores all of that and says that you can have your best life right here, right now on earth. Just dial that 800 number and plant that seed of faith. In other words, send your money to me. And you'll watch God bless you abundantly. After all, God doesn't want you to be sick and poor. Give your best donation today and watch those blessings unfold. Sadly, because that false gospel is so prevalent today, there are many people who see Jesus as some kind of cosmic slot machine. And if the dials come up just right, you'll be healthy and wealthy. Just keep throwing coins into that slot machine, one after another, and one day you'll hit the jackpot. Sadly, the charlatans who promote the false prosperity gospel in order to line their own pockets with cash have done untold damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. And because of these swindlers, a lot of people today would simply say that Jesus is just the guy that's going to help me make it big. Okay, so we've answered the question, who is Jesus? We've looked at who was Jesus to the crowds that were pouring into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We've looked at the question, who was Jesus to the religious leaders of that day? We've looked at who Jesus was to some people in the world today. But what about you? Who is this Jesus to you? Perhaps if you're honest with yourself, you haven't taken the time to answer that question properly. Perhaps you've been taught by your school teachers that Jesus was just another great teacher or a philosopher, at which point you can just stop thinking about Jesus. But I'm here to tell you today that you cannot logically arrive at that conclusion. Let me unravel this for you step by step. Years ago, there was a logical argument. It was made famous by the author C.S. Lewis, but it came out actually before then. But C.S. Lewis posited an idea that Jesus could fit only one of three possible descriptions, and that there are no other options. It's a very compelling argument. C.S. Lewis stated that Jesus either had to be one of three things. Jesus was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. Had to be one of those three. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Let's walk through this logic. Was Jesus a liar? If Jesus was not the Son of God, as he claimed to be, well, that means he was an imposter. He was a megalomaniac who was deceiving people, telling folks that he was the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. That means he would be selfish and depraved on the inside, concocting lies and coming up with all kinds of elaborate deceptions. While somehow on the outside, he exemplified the purest character and the most noble personality ever recorded. How could Jesus live a life of such moral magnitude and sacrifice his own life for it if he were a liar? We know that Jesus' words and his actions matched perfectly. No one who was so perfectly consistent from beginning to end could possibly be called a liar and a deceiver. Logically, that doesn't make sense. So we can't say Jesus is a liar. So that leaves us two other options. Was Jesus a lunatic? Was he a lunatic? If Jesus was not the Son of God as he claimed to be, then perhaps he was a madman living in delusion and self-deception. But we would expect for someone who was totally deranged to demonstrate some extremely abnormal behavior and mental imbalance. But in fact, we see the exact opposite of someone who was a lunatic. Jesus brought people out of mental bondage. He cared deeply about people. He exemplified a supreme intellect with clear and penetrating words. And he consistently declared his own mission from God the Father. Jesus was always in control and he always knew where he was going next. There are no signs of any kind that would lead anyone to conclude that Jesus was a lunatic. So that only leaves us one option. Is Jesus Lord? Is he Lord? Consider another point of logic for one moment. If God the Father indeed was going to send God the Son to the earth to redeem mankind from sin, how could God the Father validate that person's message? Think about this. I would think if God the Father was going to send somebody to earth, I would think that God the Father would enable God the Son to do extraordinary miracles. I'd think that anyone sent from God the Father could do supernatural wonders in front of everyone to validate the message that he was bringing. I would think God would enable miraculous healings, miraculous resurrections from the dead, miraculous exorcisms of demonic spirits from people, miraculous abilities over the laws of physics that could only be described as superhuman. Well, guess what we see in the Gospels about Jesus? Jesus made the blind see, he made the lame walk, he brought the dead back to life, he cast demons out of possessed humans, he healed lepers from their diseases, he controlled the winds and the waves, he healed those who were paralyzed, he miraculously fed thousands of people from only minute quantities of food. He healed the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, when Peter started swinging a sword, remember? Jesus resurrected from the dead exactly how and when he predicted he would. Finally, he ascended into heaven exactly like he said he would. All of these truths point us to the inevitable, logical, rational conclusion that Jesus is indeed Lord. You see, the history of Jesus' life and the summation of all that he did cannot allow you to logically conclude that he was just a teacher or a philosopher. You and I are confronted with answering this question. Was Jesus a liar, lunatic, or was he Lord? If you need some more clarity on this question, let's look at the followers of Jesus. What about Jesus' own disciples? Who did they say Jesus was? I'm going to be honest with you, as you turn over to Matthew chapter 16, this is some of my favorite all-time Bible verses. This is an amazing chapter. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" You remember that Jesus frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man, as a title he used. In fact, the time that he healed the paralytic that was brought in from the rooftop, brought him down, that's the name he used. Remember that story? Now he's asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Okay, back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The Messiah was the one that God had promised through centuries of prophets, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that God sent into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. That's John 3:17. It's John 3:17. That's the very next verse to John 3:16 that's so famous, which tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the very next verse. That's who Jesus is. Going back to the original Palm Sunday, we know that the Jews were looking for a temporary answer to their problem with the Roman Empire. But Jesus was bringing them a permanent solution to their sin epidemic. Jesus knew their problems were infinitely greater than just dealing with the Roman Empire. Jesus knew that their greatest need was to be forgiven of their sins. That forgiveness is eternal. And when we repent and turn in faith to Jesus, and I don't know who I'm speaking to today, maybe I'm speaking to somebody who's watching this online, maybe I'm speaking to somebody 10 years from now that's not seen this message until just now. But when we repent and turn in faith to Jesus, we are literally reaching out and receiving the plan of salvation designed by God Himself and executed perfectly by Jesus. The salvation which simultaneously removes our sins from us forever and makes us right with a just and holy God. It all starts with an acknowledgement that Jesus is who He says He is. Jesus is the Son of God, part of the triune God. Let us not make the mistake of being like the people who were shouting Jesus' name only because they had a warped misconception of who He truly is. Let's acknowledge Jesus and worship Him for who He is. Jesus is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our Sustainer. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our intercessor between us and God the Father. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus is Lord. I trust that you will also come to that conclusion today and turn to Him for salvation if you have not done so. Father, I pray that this message will penetrate the heart of someone who's watching, perhaps somebody, Father, that's not even in our state, someone, Father, that may not be hearing me in the year 2022, but perhaps years later, Father. I just ask that you use these words, God, to reach that person. Father, I know that we can't reach people with human logic. Father, we know that that's something that you have to enable. And Father, to the person hearing my message who's contemplating these things in his heart, Father, I just ask that you will soften that heart, God, that you will meet him where he is. Father, as we go into our final song, God, if there's anyone here that needs prayer, Father, who needs some support, who needs some love, Father, we just ask that you would have them reach out to your people, God. And Father, we are just so thankful for your church and all that you have done for your church. Thank you for preserving and protecting your people, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.